Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you The Beauty of Doctrine, an 8-part survey of our systematic theology of what we basically believe as a church, what we're in substantial agreement with as a fellowship of believers. And part 4 of our lecture, part 1, lecture 4, part 1, was regarding the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And it seemed good at this point in time to insert a part 2 to lecture 4 and look at what we believe regarding the triune nature of God, and what do we mean by the triunity of God. And it's proper when attempting to discuss the triunity of God or the triune nature of God, someone we mostly know this terminology as the Trinity, to first establish the unity of God. And perhaps no other doctrine is more prominent in the Old Testament than the doctrine of the unity of God. And this doctrine is critically important if we're to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. We must come from the standpoint, look at it from the standpoint of the unity of God. God is in perfect unity with Himself. Now, the following examples speak clearly on this doctrine of the unity of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God declares clearly to the people of Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me." Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Isaiah 44, verse 8 says, "I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." 1 Corinthians 8, 4, the New Testament says, "There is no God but one." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God." And it should be understood that the doctrine of the unity of God does not exclude the idea of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. I'll say that again. It has to be understood. It should be understood that the doctrine of the unity of God does not exclude the idea of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. It should also be considered, and take note of this, that in reference to the word one, or one God, the Hebrew word echad is used, meaning it's a compound unity, as opposed to the Hebrew word yahid, which always is used and means, always used to mean the only one, like singular. There are many useful scripture verses that illustrate the usage of the word echad, as we see it used in Deuteronomy 6:4, and we read that already. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is echad." Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one echad, one flesh." Genesis 11:6 says, and is speaking, by the way, you have two people, one flesh. They're considered one flesh, and yet you have the man and you have the woman. And Genesis 11:6 says, "If as one people speaking the same language, echad." So you have as if as one people, plurality of persons speaking one language. John 17, 22 and 23, Jesus prays, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." This oneness is this unity. It's a unity of plurality of persons. "I and them and you and me, may they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose." And we understand that word to mean a compound unity. Again, as opposed to a singular unity, the only one. I have one chair, or I have one book, that singular unity as the other word, but it's important because it adds clarity to our understanding of the doctrine of the triunity of God. So we believe, therefore, that there are three persons in the Godhead, as the Scripture makes perfectly clear. There are three persons in the Godhead, but one God. Now, anti-Trinitarians represent the evangelical church as believing in three gods, but this is not true. Evangelical orthodoxy asserts belief in one God, but three persons in the Godhead. Of one substance, you'll see this quotation often, especially in the Westminster Confession of Faith, of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten, nor preceding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, not created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. This is very helpful and very revealing in defining when we say we believe in one God in three persons. We do not say that we believe in three gods, but one Godhead, one in substance, power, and eternity. The doctrine of the triune nature of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, is clearly taught in the New Testament, but dimly revealed in the Old Testament. This doctrine is something to be believed, even though it's very hard to understand. I'm telling you, I am on the edge of intellectually out of control, I think, every time I speak of or try to explain the Trinity. But, however, once again, the living Word of God, God's Word, the Bible, has given much explicit evidence as to the triunity of God. So let this Scripture testify to the Holy Trinity. I think one of the clearest examples is when Jesus was baptized, we see Him coming up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descending upon Him in the form of a dove. And while the Holy Spirit is descending upon Him in the form of a dove, we hear the Father speaking to the Son. Now let's look at that. It's in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, is probably one of the clearest, best examples. Now look at, and we find it also in Mark chapter 1 and Luke, also Luke chapter 3, but chapter 3 of Matthew, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter Him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus said, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending on Him, descending like a dove, and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." So this is an explicit example of the Trinity, triunity of God. When commissioning the disciples, Jesus taught them to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And in doing this, He was not contradicting Deuteronomy 6:4. He was explaining Deuteronomy 6:4 of the unity of the one God in three persons. When commissioning the disciples, Jesus taught them to baptize and not to fail to baptize in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So Jesus clearly explained that God is one God in three persons. Also, in John 14:16, it's another beautiful passage of Scripture that Jesus speaking. And let's turn to that, John 14:16. Here's what the Lord Jesus says. "And I will ask the Father," Jesus speaking about this priestly role of His, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So in John 14, 16, and 17, you see Jesus, the Son of God, will ask the Father, who is unseen, to send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who also is unseen, but nevertheless working mightily in the hearts of the people of God. So Jesus explained the triune nature of God, and there's so many other aspects of this teaching in the greetings and closings of the epistles. We see the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit declared. For example, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and one of my favorites, 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to that. You see it so plainly in Peter's salutation to the believers. He writes this: to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I think it's a beautiful example for us to see that the Bible does not blush when it speaks about the triune nature of God. But not to mention the fact that the New Testament teaches that the Father is God. We see this in passages such as Romans 1:7, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. The New Testament teaches that the Son is God. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Hebrews 1:8 says, but about the Son of God, quoting, but about the Son of God, He says, your throne, O God, will last forever. He was writing to an audience of Hebrew Christians, and the Bible in the New Testament confirms that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, a partial quote that when Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira, he says that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. The triunity of God, the Trinity, is biblical and should not be shrunk back from. We must teach this as true. We may not understand everything, but it must be understood that God is one God in three persons. And therefore, the Godhead, I think, is well summed up in the following statement. The Father is all the fullness of the Godhead invisible. The Father is the fullness of the Godhead invisible. The Son is the fullness of the Godhead manifest. The Spirit is all the fullness of the Godhead acting immediately upon the creature. This quote is by Boardman. I can't remember his first name. But the Father is the fullness of the Godhead invisible. John chapter 1, 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The Son is all the fullness of the Godhead manifest. And seeing the scripture shows this in John 1:14-18, partial quotes on this, the Word became flesh, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Speaking about Jesus, and the Lord Jesus, the incarnate Christ, being the fullness of the Godhead made manifest, and the Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead, acting immediately upon the creature. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Paul writes, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. So the practical implications of the triune nature of God cannot be ignored. There are three persons of the Godhead. This implies diversity and some degree of differences, but it is unity in the midst of diversity and differences. For example, the scripture says that the Father, not the Spirit, sent the Son into the world. But we know that the Father and Son sent the Spirit. The Father, not the Spirit, sent the Son, Matthew 10:40, John chapter 5, verse 37, the Father who sent me, Jesus said, Galatians 4:4, God sent His Son. But when it comes to the Spirit, we know that the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26 is a great example of this. We'll take the moment to read this, 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. John 15:26. It's also very clear whom the counselor, when the counselor comes, I will send to whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So the Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son into the world. The Bible also says that the Son is subject to the Father and that the Spirit is subject to the Father and the Son, but it doesn't mean an inequality in the Godhead because we believe that each person of the Godhead is the same in substance, to quote the confession again, same in substance, equal in power and glory. The unity of God is never at stake. Never. Never at stake. For instance, it's easy to assign a division of responsibility within the Godhead that's not accurate. We may assign the work of creation to God the Father, the work of redemption to God the Son, and the work of sanctification to God the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture easily reveals a holy cooperation between each person of the Godhead in each work in creation, redemption, and sanctification. One example of this is the holy cooperation that is seen in the work of creation. Yes, we know God created. In the beginning, God created. Okay, it says that. But Scripture indicates that all three persons were at work in creation. This is beautiful. It should cause us to worship God. God the Father is at work, as Psalm 102:25 says, and the heavens are the work of your hands. It's written of God the Son in Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. It's written of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The cooperative work of the triune God is seen in the incarnation of God the Son. The angel answered Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. All three persons were active in the atonement for sin. Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God. Oh, the unity of the Godhead in creation, in the incarnation, in atonement for sin, and resurrection of Christ. Listen to this. The resurrection of Jesus is attributed to the Father in Acts 2:32, the Son in John 10:17-18, and the Holy Spirit in Romans 1:4. The cooperative work between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect harmony and unity. Finally, the triune God is cooperatively building the church. Each person of the Godhead is active in the work of salvation. We'll read 1 Peter 1 and 2. To God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, as well as the church, the cooperative building of the church, also the body of Christ in the world, united in Christ in the midst of much diversity. The church moves forward, advancing the kingdom of God, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's not shrink back from teaching and holding fast to the triune nature of God and teaching this Trinity that God is one God, that there is perfect unity and equality among the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we worship and praise a sovereign God who is infinitely more magnificent than we could ever imagine, but hold fast to this glorious truth of the Trinity. May the Lord bless you and keep you.